If you'd like to carpool to the musical this evening, then give me a call and I will physically come to your front door and pick you up like a limousine and take you straight to the performance. So if there's anything that is keeping you, hopefully we can solve it. So our sermon will be given by Jesse Hakes. He has become a friend to many here at this church, including me. I've enjoyed spending time with him making tacos, watching martial arts movies, talking about different theories of justification and eschatology, and the list goes on. He has become a good friend, probably to many here. If you haven't met Jesse, then I encourage you to meet him. He is a resident of the parsonage. He is also a student at Duke and our intern for this year. Those who I've asked to be a part of his lay training committee, members of the church who will guide him through this year, I ask that you take a special amount of attention as he preaches. When he returns from a Christmas holiday, then we will be meeting together. Well, Jesse, please come forward, and I'd like to pray for you before we begin. Lord, we ask that you fill this Son of God with your Spirit. Lord, may the words that come from his mouth be the very words of God. Lord, teach us, and may we have ears to hear. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. I took a walk Friday morning with Larsini, and she reminded me that Rachel Clayton was going to give her testimony and how nervous she was going to be. And I said, well, I feel a little bit better now. I'm not the only nervous person up here. And Rachel came and said, I prayed for you. And she said, I hope you pray for me too. So before she came up with the staff, I said, Lord, give her peace. Amen. This is the fourth week of the Advent season, and my message is going to be on the good news of the second coming of Jesus Christ. What I'm going to talk to you about is what the second coming of Christ means for us. It's going to mean two things in particular: resurrection and new creation. Resurrection and new creation. Now, before my text is, as you see up on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13 through 18. Before I get into the sermon, I want to talk about heaven and resurrection. The word heaven and the word resurrection. When we think of heaven, sometimes we think of heaven as something out there, something away from us, something off in the distance. So when we think of Jesus' bodily resurrection, and then when he ascends into heaven, we think, oh, Jesus left. He went somewhere. He kind of took off, and now we're just here waiting for him to come back. Now, yes, it is true. Jesus did go to heaven after he died, but I think sometimes we need to rethink a little bit more about how we think of heaven. By rethinking how we think of heaven will help us how we think of it today, how we think of it now. So, for example, if NASA were to create a cosmic GPS of the whole universe, and I can get a tablet of this GPS of the whole entire universe and type in heaven, will it give me a pinpoint location, of heaven? No, it won't. So heaven is not a location you can drive to or go to or fly to or go away to. Instead, heaven is an invisible dimension. This is a definition I have for heaven. Heaven is an invisible dimension of God's glorious presence where he redemptively rules and reigns over the entire universe. Let me say that one more time. Heaven is an invisible dimension of God's glorious presence where he redemptively rules and reigns over the entire universe. Now, we do have an analogy of what heaven might be like. God has given us an analogy in the tabernacle and the temple. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Exodus, And towards the end of Exodus, God gives Moses instructions to build this tabernacle. Now, on one Wednesday night, I did give a study on the tabernacle, and I went to detail about the symbolism and what it means. And one thing I said was that the Holy of Holies, in God's presence, the golden cube, if you would, is God's literal heavenly presence. And that what separates the holies of holies from the holy place is the veil. And that, you know, there's a thick veil, and then there's a curtain that goes all around the holy place. And imagine that veil as a cosmic veil, as a veil that kind of hides God's presence from the physical world. That's one way we should understand heaven. If there's a cosmic veil all around us, that it's not so much distant from us, but beyond that cosmic veil that's invisible, you don't see. And so when Jesus ascended, he not just flew away into this place, but he went back behind that veil to rule the world, to rule the universe. Now, another word we need to redefine is resurrection, the word resurrection. When we think of resurrection, we also think of resurrection as, oh, that just means life after death. And life after death means going to heaven when you die. And then we kind of put those together and say, so resurrection means going to heaven when you die. And not so, not totally so. That's not totally accurate. What resurrection means is this. Resurrection in the New Testament means the actual body of the believers rising back from the dead and transformed to live in God's new creation. Resurrection in the New Testament means the actual body of the believers rising back from the dead and transformed to live in God's new creation. One famous writer puts it this way. Life after the temporary life after death. Isn't that interesting? Life after the temporary life after death. So when Cousin Johnny, brothers, sisters, people we all know here that passed away. Yes, they've gone to be with the Lord. They've gone to heaven to be with Christ. But it's temporary. They're still awaiting a future redemption of their bodies. They're still awaiting a new bodily resurrection life to live in God's new world. And that's what I'm proposing is going to happen at the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. So my text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Let's read 13 through 16 right now. This is going to be about the coming of the Lord. Verse 13 reads, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." So how are we to understand the coming of the Lord in verse 15? Again, if we have this idea that heaven is somewhere off in the distant, somewhere off out there, we might think, oh, you know, Jesus coming back is, you know, him falling from the sky, you know. You kind of hear the, like, Superman falling down, you know. Is it a bird? No, it's a plane. Oh, that's Jesus coming down. But actually, I think a better way we can understand the coming of the Lord is what the word means, what the word coming means. In the Greek, the word coming is parousia, which could also mean presence, could also mean presence. So a better way to understand the coming of the Lord is not like a Superman or this alien figure falling down from the sky, coming down, but the unveiling of his presence, the unveiling of the presence of Christ. Let me give you some passages. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, "And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Titus 2:11-13 says this, "For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let me give you an illustration of what this might look like. I was told about a TV show that y'all might be familiar with. How many have heard of the TV show, This Is Your Life? This Is Your Life, raise your hand. Great. So I was told it was aired in the 1950s and early 60s, and the host, Ralph Edwards, would bring a guest, and he would bring all these people in his life, you know, from the backstage. Imagine the appearing of Christ like that, like coming from the backstage, and they all appear. they're not like descending, falling from the sky or falling from the ceiling. They're just appearing. They're in the backstage appearing. So it will be with Christ's presence. He will just appear. So you might say, well, what about verse 16? The verse 16 says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That sounds like something falling from the sky. Again, the point is not vertical motion, you know, something falling from the sky. However, the point is more a movement of authority, a movement of authority. Think about what we say to our children, what you say to your children. You know, when your child is misbehaving and you're sitting down and you know he's, you know, a little bit kind of off in the distance, and you say, boy, don't make me get off my chair. Right? Because you know when you get off your chair, you're communicating, when I get off my chair, it's going to be authoritative. I'm going to exercise my authority over you. And so Christ, when he moves from heaven to earth, it's a movement of him bringing all his heavenly authoritative rule into earth at the second coming. Now let's look at verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise from the dead. Verse 16 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Now we are a church who is familiar with death and funerals and lifeless body. But our hope as Christians is resurrection. All those bodies that you know of, even your own, will not decay in the ground forever. But God will one day, on the last day, raise it up. What God did to Jesus on the Easter morning, God will do to your body and to mine on that day. You might say, Jesse, you might want your body, but I don't want mine. I can't do the things I used to do when I was young. But trust me, on that day, on that resurrection day, you will want that body. Because it's going to be a resurrection body. Paul states it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 to 44. It says this, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The body that I now have, though it will one day taste death, will be raised never to taste death or decay ever again. It will be the same body, but it will be a different body. It will be a body that will be driven and animated by the power and spirit of God. All those who have died in Christ will be raised. Those who are alive in Christ when he appears, they will experience resurrection and their bodies will be changed. So we see that there's a continuity and a discontinuity. In a sense, this body that you touch, and everybody touch your own body, go like this with your fingers. This body that you touch, though it will go in the ground, it will be raised, but it will be different. Just like Christ's body, when he went to the ground and was raised, it was different, but it was the same body. So it will be with those who are in Christ, the dead in Christ. Verse 17, 18. Let's read this. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul comments on this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 52. Paul says, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. Notice that when Christ returns, or when he appears, when he breaks through that cosmic veil that's over our eyes, when he rips that cosmic veil and breaks in and brings in the heavenly kingdom with him into earth, into creation, we will be changed. Notice it's not that our bodies will be left on the ground and our souls will go away, or it's not just that our bodies will be thrown in the trash can and burnt, but we'll just be changed, we'll be transformed. That is, those who are in Christ will be transformed to have resurrection bodies. You might also ask, what does it mean to meet the Lord in the air? Meeting the Lord in the air is a picture of the people of God gathered from all over the earth to escort Christ into the cosmic wedding ceremony, when heaven and earth will merge, when the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. Let me read that one more time. Meeting the Lord in the air is a picture of the people of God gathered from all over the earth to escort Christ into the cosmic wedding ceremony when heaven and earth will merge, when the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. Christ gives us a parable to demonstrate this. In Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And he likens the parable to the kingdom of heaven. He says, there were 10 virgins who were waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. The 5 wise virgins brought their lamps with flasks of oil, and the foolish virgins brought their lamps with no oil. And when the bridegroom appeared, verse 6 says this, at midnight there was a cry, here is a bridegroom, come out to meet him. The wise virgins went out to meet the bridegroom and brought him to the wedding ceremony, to the marriage feast. So there's a picture there. There's a picture in which the people of God will meet the Lord and will bring him in to the cosmic wedding ceremony. All the creation will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God will be at last with his people, and his people will be with him on that day. We have a picture of this in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. So the point of the sermon was to go over what's the good news that we have to look forward to when Christ appears, when he rips that cosmic veil. It's one, it's resurrection. Your bodies will be raised. Two, it's new creation. Heaven and earth will merge, and there will be a new creation. Now, if this sounds new to you, I know that it was new to me. This is something I wasn't really taught in my life. This is something that was often overlooked or wasn't emphasized. You know, it was kind of portrayed as this, you know, trivial thing. Oh, yeah, we'll be raised from the dead, you know. But for the New Testament, this is the very bone and structure and hope of the New Testament is resurrection and new creation. The New Testament does not treat this as something that's a little blessing on the side, a little sparkling on you know, something on a cake or something. It's the bone, it's a structure, it's the meat of the Christian life, resurrection and new creation. For even Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, then you are still in your sins. There's no hope. You know, I used to have this idea again that, you know, when I die and I get to be with the Lord and my soul gets to leave my body and go away and leave this earth and you know, that's I'm gonna be at this place, this invisible place. But when I was confronted with this truth, this vision in the New Testament, and acknowledging that this is also God's vision for us, for his people, and for the world, for creation. That is why in Psalms 98, when God returns to judge the earth, the seas are roaring, the hills are shouting, the rivers are clapping their hands. It's going to be a joyful noise. It's going to be a real, true dance party, a ceremony. All this affected my view of the world, how I view the earth, that God is not going to treat the earth like a trash can and throw it away. Instead, God is going to transform the creation, make it a new creation. How I view my body, God is not going to, you know, obliterate, you know, destroy my body. It's going to be raised and transformed on that day. How I view what I do in this life is what is important. Because Christ, when he rose from the dead, It was signs, God telling us, hey, what God's going to do on this last day, this great work of salvation, God has already begun to do in the past through Jesus Christ. That work of salvation that God has done has already begun in Jesus. And we are a people who are in Jesus. And what does this New Testament tell us about we who are people in Jesus? That we are filled with his Spirit. That we are filled with the Spirit of God. So what I do in this body with the Spirit of God matters. That's why we go, we bring these signs of hope and new creation now as a church, as a community, as individuals to this world. Also, it gives us hope. And that my prayer, my hope, my desire, and I agree with the desire of Pastor Rich, is that we would learn to speak this language of hope, to speak this language of new creation, to speak this language of resurrection toward one another. Even in the funerals, even when our loved ones are hurting, that this is our redemption, the redemption of our bodies. This is our hope. And that we will learn to live the hope of resurrection and new creation as a community of individuals today. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And my prayer, Lord, is that we as a people of God would join in your vision, your mission for this world. That one day, God, this world will be full of your glory. Will be full of your joy. Will be full of your power. Will be full of your blessing and grace. And we are a people who have been shown that grace and glory and power, that we as a people would demonstrate that now as we live as a community and as individuals. We thank you, God, that we look forward to that day when Christ will appear and the glory of God will be known throughout all the earth. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and your Holy Spirit. Amen.